Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. In the name of Jesus. Amen. So imagine the gang with Jesus. Jesus and the gang, right? And they're sitting there. He's taking them up to the mountain, and they're sitting there, and they're talking, and they're having a great time. And it's been 40 days, but they're still really excited that he's alive. I mean, come on, he's still risen from the dead, and they can't believe it. And they're just interacting with each other and having a grand old time. And then Jesus talks to them, and he's telling them, you know, this and that, and go and do this, and go and do that. And then behold, what was their question to Jesus? Because they still don't get it. When are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus says, you don't need to know about that. Don't worry about that. Now's not the time to do it. Just wait here in the city until the Spirit comes upon you. And as he's saying this, all of a sudden, the gang is like this. Because Jesus is ascending. And they didn't know what was going on. Where is he going? What's he doing? How is this happening? It's magnificent. And there's angels, and they're saying, why do you look for Jesus? He's going to come back the same way. Don't worry about him. Go do what he says. So they go into the city, and they spend the next 10 days, because technically Ascension Day was Thursday, so 40 days. They spend the next 10 days to Pentecost waiting for Jesus. But we won't go into that, because that's next week's message. But boy, can you imagine? Can you imagine the gang and how excited they were and what they had seen? And why he had risen. And now when he's risen, he tells them to go do something. Well, do something? What does he want us to do? I don't get it. That's because the Holy Spirit had not come yet. After the death of Jesus, his reign began as king. You see, most people don't understand that. But Jesus' reign as king began on the cross with his death. Now he ascends on high to accomplish two things. And see, it's important for us to understand this distinction. You know, in the book of Revelation, people are looking for this, what they call millennial reign, this perfect reign of Jesus when he comes back, and there'll be a millennial of reign. You've heard about this, right? Well, they're wrong. They don't get it because they don't understand the hiddenness of the Hebrew and the book of Revelation. The reality is we're in the millennial reign now because when Jesus died and when Jesus rose, his perfect reign began. And in order for that perfect reign to be more complete, he had to ascend into heaven to sit at the right hand of God to be king of our creation. You see, Jesus did two things. Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, ruling as king over this world. Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, ruling as king over this world. Now, this is important for us to understand, because why would he rule as king? Number one, Jesus rules as king because he is destroying the prince of this world. Let me ask you a question. Who's the prince of this world? Satan. Jesus is king. And as he sits at the right hand of God the Father, he continues to destroy the prince of this world. Now, the reality is the prince of this world, his head has been crushed, hasn't it? In the death of Jesus Christ and in the resurrection, his head's been crushed. But he's too dumb to realize that. Satan's too ignorant. He's dumb. He doesn't realize that. So he still tries to go after God's people. And what Jesus does as he sits there and reigns as king over all the world is he protects us. He shoos Satan away. He has complete control over Satan and says, go away. Don't touch my people. Leave my people alone. They belong to me. They are my sheep, and I am their shepherd. This is what the king does. He also acts as a merciful judge for his people. You see, the reality is, again, here we go with the book of Revelation, and people in their ignorance, not understanding it, many people believe, you know, when Jesus comes back as judge, he's going to come back, and it's a fearful thing, and we're going to have to stand there and listen to all of our sins, and he might say, you're welcome to heaven, and he might say, you're going to hell, but the reality is, Jesus is already a merciful judge, because every time we sin, what does he say to us? Your sins are forgiven. Every time we sin and we are accused by the accuser, who is Satan, what does Jesus say? My people are not guilty. And Jesus is preparing for that day when he returns as judge and merciful judge. And as his people, when he calls us forward on that day, that last day, we're not going to hear our sins recounted before us. That's not what's going to happen. Instead, Jesus is going to look at you and he's going to say, welcome to heaven. Let me show you the mansion I prepared for you because you are not guilty. in the moment of his death, you were judged not guilty. Because of faith in Christ, we are not guilty. Our entrance into heaven is assured. Our entrance to our mansion is assured. And that's the second thing Jesus is doing into heaven right now. He is preparing a place for us. He's preparing a mansion for you and for me. He had to ascend on high so that we would have our own special place in heaven, because he loves us so much, he wants us to have our own mansion in heaven. I cannot wait. I keep telling you, my mansion is going to be made of chocolate Reese's peanut butter cups. It is, and you can eat them every day, and I won't get fat. Oh, I can't wait to go to heaven. Just can't wait to get to my mansion. Or maybe it would be like Charlie and the Chocolate Factory. Anyways, that's not part of the sermon. The point is, Jesus is preparing that mansion for you even as we speak because of his ascension. His ascension sits down at the right hand of the Father, and he says, as he looks over his people, I love you, you are forgiven, you are redeemed, you are saved, you are mine, and I'm preparing the best place in the whole universe for you. You will not believe how awesome it is when you see it. All along, Jesus has promised us that we would not be orphans or left alone, but that a helper would be sent to us from heaven. That's what he says to his people, right? I must go so the helper will come. I will not leave you as orphans. I will not leave you alone. And he's talking about the promised Holy Spirit, so that the Holy Spirit will come. He says, I must go so that the Father will send the Spirit. The Holy Spirit must come to open the eyes, hearts, and souls of all believers. The Holy Spirit must come to open the eyes, souls, and hearts of all believers. Because the reality is, number one, you can't come to faith without the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who leads us to faith. What do we say in the catechism? I believe by my own reason or understanding that I cannot come to Christ or believe in him, but that the Holy Spirit calls me through the gospel, enlightens me, and sanctifies me with his gifts. That's what we talk about in the catechism. We cannot come to faith without the Holy Spirit, nor can we stay in faith without the Holy Spirit, right? So the Holy Spirit is really a wonderful gift from God, because he opens our eyes, our hearts, our souls. He opens us up to see the wonderful gospel. He opens us up to see what Jesus did for us on the cross. He opens us up to see what Jesus did for us in the resurrection. He opens us up to see what Jesus did as he ascended on high. He increases our trust. He increases our belief. He increases our faith. He matures and grows us. He sanctifies us. He makes us holy. This is what the Holy Spirit does. And Jesus said, I will send him to you. He will be your helper, and he will be your comforter. Very often in our lives, we need that comforter. During times of death, during times of loneliness, during times of worry, and I'm a worry wart. During times of anxiety, and I'm an anxiety wart too. I guess I'm just a big old wart. We need that comforter, who comes to us and holds us and loves us and whispers in our ear, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. He is with you. Don't be afraid. The coming of the Holy Spirit firmly places Jesus as the sole actor of our faith and salvation. This is one thing that is certain. And this is one thing that we as Lutherans get. The coming of the Holy Spirit sent by Jesus firmly places Jesus as the sole actor of our salvation. There is no way we can earn our salvation. There's no way we can do anything, any good works, anything in our lives to gain salvation. It comes only through and by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus wants to be the sole actor of our salvation. Why does Jesus want to be the sole actor of our salvation? What does God say? I'm a jealous God. They are my people. I'm a jealous God. They are my people, and I will win them over. I will love them. I will accept them. I will bring them to salvation. By the way, it's called glory. God wants glory. When somebody comes to faith in Jesus Christ, it's all about glory. Who gets the glory? Do you get the glory by saying, I accept Jesus? No. Does the other person who brought you to faith get the glory because they brought you to faith? No. The sole actor is Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, who alone gets the glory for salvation. And that's good for me and you too, because we know that he continues to keep us faithful. He keeps us in our salvation. He keeps us in his love. He keeps us in his power. He keeps us in his grace. The other thing is, what's interesting is, the fact that the disciples didn't fully get what Jesus was talking about that day, thinking that he was going to be the Messiah who restored the kingdom of Israel, the reason that happened that day of ascension is because they had not fully received the Holy Spirit yet. That happens 10 days later on Pentecost. As Jesus ascends, he draws all people unto himself, making us one with him in life and in his mission. This is the reality. As Jesus draws up into heaven, he draws his body together. He brings us as one people. He brings us as children of God, brothers and sisters. He draws us all unto himself for one purpose, to be his life and to be his mission in the world. What did he say to the disciples when he was ascending into heaven? Go and do what? Be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. What is Jesus' mission? We've talked about this before. What is his mission? That all people come to the knowledge of Christ Jesus and be saved. As Jesus draws up into heaven, he draws you and me. He brings you and me together. He makes us together with him. He unites his body together in his life and in his mission. And now it is our life and our mission to be Jesus to the world around us, to be his witnesses, to be his hands and his feet and his mouth to the world around us, so that people may know the love of Jesus. My friends, this is the most important thing. The world must know the love of Jesus. The world has to know the love of Jesus. The world needs to know the love of Jesus. Just recently, this past week, Christian Coptics were killed by an ISIS terrorist, living out their faith. And they're not afraid. The Coptics go on, carrying forth the mission of Jesus in the face of terror and darkness and fear and an enemy they cannot see. We're blessed to be in a country where that doesn't happen because of freedom that we have, because of those who have given their life to fight for us in the military, as we remember on this Memorial Day. We are blessed to have the freedom to be able to love people with Jesus and not to fear death and darkness and hopelessness. Brothers and sisters, Jesus has drawn us together as his body, and we truly are his witnesses. May you carry forth his love in all that you do, so that when people see you, they see Jesus. In his name, amen.